Let me invite you to join me in your Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are committed to live by faith, be known by love, the love that God has shown us, and to be a voice of hope in our aching world, our dark world, our lost world. That process of being a passionate, committed follower of Christ starts with learning to live by faith. And your faith and my faith is directly connected. It's directly related to my relationship with this right here. My faith and your faith is not based upon anything other than the truth that God has revealed about Himself in His Word. It's not based upon this church. It's not based upon certainly me or what even necessarily what you hear me say up here, unless it's in keeping with this. It's not based upon the economy. It's not based upon government. It's not based upon your gifts, your skills, your ability to take care of yourself or provide for yourself. It is solely, completely based upon the truth that is found in God's Word. And so there is nothing more important for you and I to be doing on a daily basis than spending time in this. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again because I'm middle-aged and you forget what you say, and so I say it a lot. You cannot survive on one meal a week. You can't go to Hometown Buffet and gorge yourself on a Sunday morning and then expect to be healthy if you don't eat again until the following Sunday morning. And it's foolish for us to think that we will grow, we will be strong, we will be committed followers of Christ, our faith will be growing, His love will be seen in us, and we will be an effective voice of hope for Him. It's foolish to think that's going to happen in our life if we're not feeding on this daily. I'm so thankful that you're here. I so value this time together because I believe God does. And it's a key moment of our week to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be stretched, to see what God is doing. But it is no substitute for what you do Monday morning through Saturday evening in relationship to this. You and I have to be in this every day. When we come together, we will always open this because it is critical. It is central to our faith growing. On the back table, some of you have probably seen, there's two or three, there's several tools that you can use to help you be consistent in your time with God. Take those, use them. There's a stack of Bibles back there. Because if you don't have a Bible, you need to have a Bible so you can do that every day throughout the week. And so as we read this morning, we turn our focus to God's Word. Please remember that this is just a meal in the course of your week. It may not even be the best cooking that you'll get this week. It's a meal. And you and I need to be feasting. We need to be eating. We need to be spending time here in this every day this week. Thank you, Mike. That was a great place for an amen. And Mike rose up and said it for us. Let's be faithful in our time with God's Word. And please, take advantage of those tools. Let's pick it up in John 11. We left Mary and Martha and Joseph. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus last week. In one of the most amazing moments in their lives, for sure, in human history, where Jesus raises somebody from the dead. He gives life to a dead man. And he's walking and he's talking and they're interacting with him. And that's where we left off last week, towards the end of this chapter. And I want to pick it up where we left off after we went through verse 54 last week. Let's pick it up in verse 55 and see what happens next, as Matt pointed out this morning, in the life of Jesus, as we're looking through his life in John. Chapter 11, verse 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. Why were they looking for Jesus? Remember last week we saw that the Pharisees, the leaders, the Sanhedrin had met, and their decision was they were going to put together a plan to kill Jesus. And that was known. That was publicly known. We'll see in a minute. And so This is the high point of the Jewish calendar. This is an intense time for the Jewish people. In the spring, it's springtime or close to spring, and they're coming together for the Passover. Do you remember what the Passover celebrates? You remember in Exodus when they were slaves in Egypt and God's instructions were you take a lamb and you kill it and you take the blood from that lamb and you smear it on the doorpost of your house and then you eat that lamb together as a family. And when the death angel comes upon the nation of Egypt and takes the life of the firstborn animal, humans, firstborn of all, he will pass over your house and you will be spared because of the blood that is placed on the doorpost. That's huge. That's huge. And they celebrated that at Passover. And so this was a really important time for them. The city of Jerusalem was full. It was filled with people. It was crazy. I went one time to the Sacramento Jazz Jubilee on Memorial Weekend. One time. Anybody ever gone to that? Okay, there's a few foolish people. I'm the first of them. Is it not crazy? It is just crazy downtown with just mobs of people. I went to Disneyland a couple of weeks ago, and on the Monday that we went, it was crazy. There was a point where we were by the treehouse, or what used to be the treehouse. I think it's something else. It's Tarzan. And Pirates of the Caribbean is there, and the Jungle Cruise, and there's a pathway that's always full of people. Oh, and Indiana Jones, that's what the big thing right there. They all got it crammed in there. And I was standing with, I think, Ashley on the steps coming off of the treehouse, coming out of the exit, and that area of walkway was full of people. But what was different, something I'd never seen before, is that it was stopped. It was just stopped. It was solid, thick people, and nobody could move. And I mean, they were, you know how it is in a crowd, like they're just pushed up against each other, and people are looking around, and there's no movement. And Ashley and I just kind of stopped and looked at it for a few minutes and thought, this is crazy. This is just absolutely crazy. It's a mob of people. And they're all looking for, trying to get to where they want to go. And the street, if you will, is crammed. And that's very much what it was like in Jerusalem at this time of year. So it's this crazy time of tons of people. People are excited about Passover. Some are frustrated, I'm sure, because they had to bring their family, they had to travel, they have to buy a lamb, or they have to bring the lamb, they're trying to hang on to it, there's animals everywhere, and the hotel was full, they didn't understand what a reservation meant, and so they didn't hold their reservation, and all this stuff is going on. So there's all these mindsets and attitudes and frustrations and joy and excitement. And people are talking. People are talking about Jesus. They're looking for him. Many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover, verse 56. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast after all? Do you think he's going to come? I heard that he was coming. I heard someone saw they saw him. No, I heard that was just a rumor. I don't think he's going to come. I do. I think he'll be here. And they're talking about him. They're questioning each other. Verse 57, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where he was, Jesus was, they should report it so that they might arrest him. Do you see the scene here? It's crazy. It's exciting. It's intense. It's busy. It's maybe overwhelming. And everybody is talking about Jesus. And in the midst of this scene, in the midst of all this activity, and all these people at various places in their mind, there's some in the crowd that likely want to be the ones to go tell the Pharisees, I found him, I know where he's at, and turn him in. There's others that maybe hadn't seen him, they'd heard about him, and they just want to see him. They just want to see this guy who has just created such an incredible stir in their country. They want to see what he looks like. They want to see, some of you would want to see what he's wearing. I wonder if he's wearing the new robes that came out this year. I mean, have you seen those? There's all kinds of thoughts that are going on. It's a very eclectic group of people. In the midst of all of this, it tells us as we read on in chapter 12 that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives. He doesn't come to Jerusalem, he comes to Bethany. Remember we learned last week this is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. And it tells us, or reminds us, I should say, that it's where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a party was given in Jesus' honor. He comes to the village of Bethany, and the people that love him get together and say, let's have a dinner. We do the same thing, right? People come in from out of town, and you say, hey, let's get together at our house. Let's have dinner. Let's catch up with people. It's what we still love to do. 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same thing. They're just like us. Let's have a dinner. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate what he did. Because it hadn't been that long ago that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so dinner was given in his honor, and it tells us that Lazarus' sister Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Lazarus is given a place of honor. Lazarus is on a reality show. Have you found it intriguing, frustrating, silly, in our recent culture, how we've made celebrities out of people on so-called reality shows? All of a sudden, somebody who was just a normal person like the rest of us, if there is such a thing, becomes an overnight celebrity, usually to catastrophic consequences. But that's what's happened to Lazarus. He's a celebrity. How many people do you know that was dead for 4 years and came back to life? I don't know anybody. There's a 4 days. What did I say? Well, it's all how you read it, you know, days, years. Thank you, Matt. I don't know anybody that's been dead for 4 days and then came back alive. There's some instant celebrity here. You know what's happening in Bethany? The arrival of paparazzi. Now, they didn't have cameras, I know that, but people are crowding around this village and around this house because they just want to get a glimpse of the guy that was dead and is now alive. It's just, I'm trying to paint the picture of what I think is happening here. It's a little bit chaotic. It's a little bit crazy. For those of you who like things calm and, you know, planned and everything organized, you would not be comfortable in this setting. It's a little bit nuts. It's a little bit crazy. It's a little bit like what we just celebrated at Christmas. And all the stuff that's going on and all the crowds and all the activity. And in the midst of that, there's this dinner, and Lazarus is there reclining with Jesus. And it tells us in verse 3 that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I want us to make sure that we capture the scene in which that event is taking place. All this is going on, and in the midst of all this activity, where people are talking about Jesus coming to the Passover, he's not coming to the Passover, our leaders want to arrest him, they want to kill him is what I've heard, there's a plot to have him executed. I don't know if he's going to come. I think he's going to come. I haven't seen him. Have you seen him? Have you heard about the guy that was dead and he's alive? And then Jesus shows up in Bethany, and the people are, it'll tell us, crowds are moving to Bethany, and they want to see this guy. And all this debate, all this discussion, all this activity. And in the midst of all that activity is this one woman who comes to Jesus as he reclines, and they laid down in that day at a low table, and they were sharing a meal together, and she comes into that setting, and she pours perfume on his feet, wipes it around his feet, and dries it with her hair. What is going on? Why would she do this? And why would she do it in the setting in which she did it? That is our focus this morning as we look at these verses. And I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer, because we need God to have his way in our hearts. And so I ask you to join me in that moment, please. Father, you are fully aware of each one of our hearts, the condition, the activity there. You know our minds. You know the thoughts that we have. You are aware of the distractions. You are aware of the fear, the anger, the doubt. You are aware of the sin that may be in our lives, unconfessed, undealt with. You are aware of everything that is happening inside of us. And I ask you, God, I ask you to work through your Holy Spirit this morning to capture my heart, each of our hearts, as we look at this simple moment, this event in the life of your son Jesus and in Martha and Mary and Lazarus's life. And I pray that you would capture our hearts with its truth. I ask you, God, to work with us enable us to remove any barrier that would keep us from coming in very close to you this morning. I know that is your desire, to draw us to yourself. Your Son Jesus promised that he would draw all men unto himself. And that is what I pray for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What is happening here? Mary is, in a word, she's worshiping. She's worshiping her Savior. And in this moment, in this display of her worship, we learn something. We learn that our worship, how we worship, our display of worship, reveals the truth of who we really love. Of who we really love. Our worship exposes, it reveals, it opens wide the truth of who we really love. You can say what you want, and you can even go through motions, but when it comes to our worship and how we do that, the display of our worship, it will reveal, it will expose the reality of our love, the depth of our love, who it is that we really, truly love. And we see that here in Mary's worship. So join me. Let's go back to this text. Chapter 12, verse 3. And we're going to go through verse 11 this morning. Verse 3. Mary took about a pint of nard, pure nard, it tells us, an expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, there's six things here that I want to point out, and I'm going to move kind of quickly, so don't panic as you look at your watch. And I know you're hungry. Some of you are already hungry, and some of you are distracted because there's football games going on today. Push it out of your mind. God has his hand in what's going to happen. He's a sovereign God. It's already predetermined before the foundations of the earth who's going to win today. So just praise God if you have a DVR and leave it there. Mary's worship was personal. Mary's worship was personal. Another word that we could put there that I like is it was intimate. Worship has the potential to get defined by our culture. And by our culture, I don't mean the world's culture, I mean church culture. We call our service this morning our worship service. There is a downside to that, and the downside to that, it is a worship service. We come together to worship him. The problem is our culture has kind of indoctrinated us that worship is when there's people up on the front stage and they're making music and we're singing. Some of us have gone beyond that, and we recognize that a little while later this morning we're going to collect our financial giving. And some of us have come to understand that that is another expression of worship. Some of us haven't yet, but some of us have. Some have recognized that even what we're doing right now, as God's Word is being taught, is a moment for us to worship and to respond to God as He speaks to us and as He challenges us. Some of us have realized that, no, worship is not contained within an hour and a half service. It's a way of life. And it happens on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Saturday morning at the mechanic and, you know, Tuesday at the hairdresser and Wednesday at work and Thursday night around the table with my family and on and on and on and on. The problem is, though, the danger is that we can be sucked in, or we can be, and it's not always intentional, it just has happened, that we take church culture and that's how we define worship. And so worship becomes so powerfully connected to getting together like this as a group of people. And this is worship. But this will never be worship if it isn't first and foremost personal. You cannot be a surrogate worshiper. You can't worship for somebody else, and you can't have somebody else worship for you. You can't sit here and listen to Marianne sing or to Aura or Jeff and go, oh, that's good. That is so good. And worship through them. Worship is personal. And the picture here of this woman coming, Mary, and worshiping Jesus gives us an intense picture of intimacy. Now, I know this is a little different for us because of cultural changes, but it was considered incredibly inappropriate, and we'll talk about this more in a little more, but inappropriate that she used her hair to wash his feet. Now, I know we're Americans, and so we're like, duh, that's gross. Someone's feet touching my hair, but we'll get to that. That a woman, a honorable woman, never put her hair down in public. Remember, the Bible talks about hair being the woman's glory. Hair is beautiful. I'm a guy. I'll say it. It can be beautiful. It can be stunning. You can be captivated by a woman's hair, and wow! And you want to go up and you want to touch it. You want to smell it. Now, that would be inappropriate even today, right? If I walked up to Barbara and began to just run my fingers through her hair and began to, she'd go, hello, you know, I'd probably get a nice little bruise for it too. Well, even more so in Mary's day, the women's hair was kept up and it was allowed out and it was enjoyed in the intimacy of her home with her husband. And Mary opens up her hair and uses it to wipe his feet. Friends, this is personal. She doesn't even see anything else that's going on. I hope you can capture the picture here, the scene, that all this is happening, and she's at his feet, and she's looking at his feet. In Matthew, this is recorded in Matthew and Mark, it tells us she anointed his head, and here it tells us she anointed his feet. And so I don't know which she did first. I like to think she started with his head, and then she went to her feet, but I can't prove that. For sure. We just know that she anointed his head with this perfume and then she put it on his feet and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. This is personal. This is intensely personal. Do you know where this is coming from? Are you putting last week with this week? Are you feeling her emotion? Are you feeling her gratitude? That just a short time, weeks before this, her brother was dead, and Jesus gave him life. This was the very next time that she saw him, as far as we can tell. When he left Bethany, went off with his disciples, it tells us. He comes back here to Bethany. This is most likely the first time she's seen him since Lazarus was risen from the dead. Worship is personal. Worship is between you and God, because worship is an expression of your love for him. I cannot have a healthy marriage if I allow or I give to someone else the responsibility to express to my wife that I love her. What's the dude with the big nose, Cyrano, the Bergerac? You know that story, right? And the trouble that it created? I'm not going to hire Matt to write love poems for my wife. Well, I'm not really good at it. I don't sing so good. I don't have eloquence to express to Jesus how I love him. And so that lets us off the hook. No, it doesn't. There is no explanation I could give my wife that would satisfy her to explain why I'm having someone else communicate to her my love for her. Or, here's a bigger scenario for most of us men, that I don't tell her at all. I don't understand you. I don't understand your language. I don't understand how to... So I'm just going to... Is my wife going to be satisfied with that? No. And if she was, we'd have other problems. Worship is personal because it's an expression of your love for Jesus Christ. And it cannot be delegated to anybody else. And it can't be just in a corporate setting or with a group of people. I don't know who you are, because I can't judge that. You know yourself if this is true of you. If you only worship, if you only express your love to Jesus Christ in this setting, in a corporate setting in church, that says volumes about your love for Jesus Christ. Or I say it humbly, your lack of love for Jesus Christ. Worship is personal. It's one-on-one. There's a corporate element, but it's first and foremost personal between you and God. Your expression to your Savior, your love for Him. And Mary does that. In the midst of all this chaos, she finds a way to be intimately involved with Jesus in the midst of all that chaos. Now, you can criticize her methods and her technique, but it worked. There was a personal exchange. There was a personal connection between this woman and her Savior. And we'll see in a minute Jesus' response to it. My question is, how intimate is your walk with God? How personal is your walk with God? Let me say it this way. Is your walk with God dependent upon this church? Is it in any way dependent upon me or the teaching you might get on a Sunday morning or teaching of others, Matt or others in this church? Is it dependent upon the radio person that you listen to or the books that you read? Those all play a part. Those are all tools. Those are all things that God has given us to help us. But your relationship with God must be built upon. It must depend upon. It must grow from your love for Jesus Christ. You don't have that, everything else is just noise. It's just noise. It has to be personal. It must be personal. So my question to you is, how intimate is your walk with Jesus? How well do you know Him? Do you have experiences? Do you have moments throughout your week where you connect with Him and you see Him in your life and you hear from Him and you talk with Him and you listen to Him? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. How intimate is your walk with God? Our worship reveals the depth of our love, the reality of our love for Him. And we learn that from Mary's example in this first point, that her worship was personal. Number two, her worship was intentional. And now I got to fly a little quicker to keep my promise. Mary's worship was intentional. That is, she set her mind, she determined to do what she was going to do. And it didn't take place within the boundaries of what we might expect. It wasn't a worship service. It wasn't at the synagogue. It wasn't at the temple. Of all places, it was at dinner. And she wasn't even around the table. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me, okay? Likely, culturally, her responsibility was to be preparing or doing what Martha was doing. Remember it tells us Martha was serving? I'm not, please don't throw your emails at me. This was just the day. That was the culture. And the women served and the men were kind of treated like how we want to be treated today. Right, men? But we don't say that. No. Can we erase that part from... No. Were you listening? You weren't listening? You didn't hear what I just said? Good. I still get lunch today. She wasn't even to be at the table. That wasn't even her place, I'll say it that way, to be at the table. And yet she comes at this dinner and she sets out to do what she set out to do. Now, here's how God just challenged my own heart this week in looking at this idea that worship must be intentional. It can never be accidental. Worship can never be accidental and it cannot depend on ritual. And what does that mean? Accidental means that you came this morning because somebody made you come. Or somebody pressured you to come. Or maybe you came because you're guilty. Oh, I better go to church. I've been in a while and it hasn't been a great week, so I'm going to go to church. There's going to be all kinds of reasons that you came. But you weren't coming intentionally to be exposed to this setting where you were worshiping God. But once you got here, God worked in you and you worshiped. Now that's great. That will happen. But that's not to be the norm. That's not to be the pattern. Be careful that worship doesn't become accidental. It just happens because God is faithful and He works in your life. It needs to be intentional. And make sure that it's not ritual. Anything that we do repeatedly has the danger of becoming a ritual. And rituals start usually because they were good. Traditions become a tradition because at some point they were good. They had a good origin, a good reason for starting. We don't throw them out just because they're traditions. But the traditions have a danger of becoming just ritual. We go through the motions. We come here. We shake things up a little bit here. But bottom line is, you come on Sunday morning, you know pretty much what to expect, don't you? Yeah, I know we're going to do this. Okay, and there's going to be an offering, and the kids are going to get dismissed. And Kurt's going to say something stupid like 4 years instead of 4 days. That'll happen 15, 20 times. And these things will happen in the morning. We kind of just go through, and then afterwards we're going to hook up with friends, you know, and we're going to go out to lunch, and it becomes ritual. Worship must be intentional. It must be something that you are determined to do, that you plan to do, you give yourself to do. It can't depend, again, on other people or rituals or things that are in your life. It has to be personal, and then it has to be intentional. Mary comes to this dinner with the intention of expressing her love for Jesus. What does she pour on his feet? She pours a bottle of perfume that we learn is worth about a year's wages. I struggled this week trying to come up with a number, so I'm going to go low because I don't know what an average wage is for a year. Tyler and I were talking about this. I'm going to say $25,000 as an average. And I know some of you make more than that. Some of you might make less than that. But how many of us carry around a $25,000 bottle of perfume? She didn't. So why did she have it? Because it was her intention to worship Jesus. Jesus is here. He's here. He's back. She hears that. This dinner is not taking place at her house. I know that's what I always thought, but Matthew and Mark tell us that it was in Bethany, but it was at another man's house, a guy named Simon, the leper. What does that tell you? He was healed. Because lepers weren't even allowed to own property. And nobody would sit down with lepers. So Matt's right. He was healed. We might say Simon the former leper, but it stuck, unfortunately. So that was his nickname. You know, Kurt the Dork. But now he's saved and he's a good guy, but he's still Kurt the Dork. Simon the leper. She goes to that meal, she goes to that dinner with the intention of anointing her Savior with this perfume because she loves him. This is planned. This is not the right time. This is not a worship service. This is not the time of the week. Doesn't matter to her because it's intentional. It's a part of her life. It's a part of her expression to her Savior Jesus Christ. And the moment he comes into town, the moment he is physically available to her, she goes to him and she worships him. Mary's worship was intentional. The question for you and me is our worship intentional? I wrote myself a question. How do you define worship? Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, right? Singing. I sometimes I do it in the car, but it's singing. Be careful that your worship doesn't get defined by culture, church culture, or what you've experienced. Worship is meant to be intentional. It's a decision that you make in your heart to express your love for Him anytime, anywhere, any place. She waited for Him to come physically. How close is Jesus available to us today? Right now, He's here. Do you realize that? He promised that when we gather in His name, He will be there in a special way. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is with me all the time. He lives in me. That's part of the promise. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, He promised that His Spirit would come and dwell inside of those who put their faith in Him. He's here. I can worship Him anywhere, anytime, any place. But it needs to be intentional. It needs to be my decision. It needs to be my expression of my love for Him. Mary's worship was personal, it was intentional, and it was sacrificial. I already mentioned, this is a year's wages. This is a year's wages, is what it tells us, and John agrees. Judas says, hey, that's a lot of money. John, the writer of this gospel, agrees. A year's wages, 300 days of labor. Does that impress you at just the cost? Think about what you make in a year. Don't say it out loud, but in your head, get that factor and picture yourself buying something that costs that amount of money and then giving it, using it up, spending it in some fashion to express your love for Jesus Christ. Worship is sacrificial. If our worship is not sacrificial, it says volumes about our love for Him. Or again, my lack of love for Him. Do you worship because it's convenient? Do you worship because it's planned for you? And I'm consistent every week. On Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, I'm here. And I take part in a worship service. Is that the extent of your worship? When the offering plate is passed around a little bit later, it's nobody's business but your own what you give. It's not my business or anybody else's. The only business, the only person that has business in your business is the one you're giving it to. And he's called us to give consistently. He's called us to give generously. These are New Testament. Let's not even go to the Old Testament. We can, but New Testament alone. Give consistently, regularly. Give generously. And the third principle we're given is that we give to him first. He gets it first. Yeah, he does get it before SMUD. And he does get it before the house payment and the car payment and all those things that freak us out if we don't have enough money. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Do you see how that's tied to your love for him? My love for Jesus is so directly connected to how I give to him and how sacrificially I give to him. My giving is worship. My offering that I give him, I give every 2 weeks. That's how we do it in our family. Every 2 weeks we give a gift. That's worship. And I'll say what some of you are afraid to say. It's hard sometimes. I take that check and I put it in the little black box back there and it disappears in that box and I'm like, oh, it's too late, I can't get it back. You know? And you think of what I think of what I could do with that money and how it would help my family and things that I could just do that I want to do with it. Why do I do that? Because of duty, and I've been in church my whole life, and so I know it's, oh, God forbid. I give that money when I'm walking with him. I give that money because I love him. And I give extra, or I give more than that might make sense to other people when I do that, if I do that, because I love him. My worship needs to be sacrificial. Not convenient, not easy, not common sense. Well, here's what our income is, and here's our bills, and look, there's that, and so that's what God's going to give. Get. Friends, that's not worship. It's certainly not an expression of your deep love for him. Worship is sacrificial. Mary's worship was sacrificial. I have no clue how she got this. I don't know how long it took her to save up. I don't even know her financial situation. It doesn't tell us. But she gives an offering that cost her a year of her wages. That should say something to us. Worship is sacrificial. My question that I throw out is, what do you bring Jesus in your worship? You bring him an hour and a half on Sunday morning? Is that the extent of it? Or is it expressed to him on a sacrificial basis throughout the week? But write down, and I got to move on, but write down 2 Samuel 24 and Genesis 22. 2 Samuel 24 and Genesis 22. 2 Samuel 24 is David. Genesis 22 is Abraham. I'll let you read those. Two powerful examples of men sacrificing to worship God. Not only is it personal, intentional, and sacrificial, it's unmistakable. I love that John puts in this record here in verse 3 that the whole room was filled with this fragrance. Now this nard, or spikenard, some of your translations say spikenard, is a plant in India. The spikenard means it's just these little shoots that come up and there's a flower on the end. And they would take that and they would crush it and they would mix it with oil, and it's extremely pungent in its aroma. It was expensive because it came from what we know today as India. And they didn't have FedEx, where you can just go online and have FedEx for $4.95. It required an extensive amount of labor and time to get it there. And it was in an alabaster jar. Has anybody seen alabaster? What it looks like? In that day, it refers to a calcite mineral. Today, gypsum, which is found in England, for if you're a nerd like me, if you care about this stuff. But it's really beautiful. The gypsum is soft. You can scratch it with your fingernail. The calcite that she used, you had to have a sharp object and you could scratch it, so it's not real hard. We have a lot of sculpture from ancient times made out of this, and the stuff that you and I see today from ancient times usually has an orangish, yellowish glow to it. Sometimes it's white, once in a while it's black, a little darker. The Egyptians used it in the time of Joseph to make little statues, and it's beautiful. And the practice was you filled these little jars with a pint of what we know as a pint, that amount of this jar, and it was sealed. And the way you opened it was that you broke it. And the reason it was done that way is because you couldn't, once it was broken and opened, you couldn't maintain it for very long. You know the new thing we have, like in my bathroom at the office, I have a little thing with oil and it's got those little wood sticks coming out. You know, yeah, I know. I'm a metro or whatever the word is, but you know, I like things that smell good. So those little sticks are sticking out, and you know what happens is that stuff just goes down until it's eventually gone. Some of you stick little things on your air vents in your car, you know, and after a while they just kind of stop smelling. That's the idea here, is that it would permeate when it was busted open, but it had a shelf life. So it was purposely sealed in this alabaster jar, and the picture here is that she would snap off the thinner part, the top part of the jar, and then pour it out. Now, it doesn't tell us the reaction of the people, but I love to think that just everything stopped. You say, well, it probably stopped when she walked up and started messing with his feet. Yeah, it did. But what happens today happened then. What is she doing? And they all started talking again, and they're maybe so, what do you think you're doing? And maybe they, you know, corrected her, and we don't know. But I'm sure the conversation picked back up again, and people were talking about their opinions of what was happening. And when she, and that aroma just filled the room, I think everything stopped. You walk into your house, and somebody's been baking chocolate chip cookies. Whatever was on your mind that you were going to say to your family when you got home, it's gone. Oh, where are they? Who's making the chocolate chip cookies? And I had really important things to talk about, but it goes away. Worship of the living God by a person whose heart is filled with love for them is unmistakable. It's unmistakable. People may not understand it. They may disagree with it, but they won't miss it. The room is filled with the fragrance. I know that smell. That's nard. Do you know how expensive that is? Do you know how rare that is? What is she doing? And as she's weeping and as she's there at his feet and she's wiping his feet with her hair, it's unmistakable. People will be impacted by worship that comes from a heart that is filled with love for God. They might get angry. They might fall on their face and worship too. They may be confused, but they will be impacted because it's unmistakable. It's not only unmistakable, but it's controversial. Let's go back to our text for a minute here. Verse 4. All this takes place. What's the reaction? One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. Don't you just love John? He's writing this looking back, and you know the Holy Spirit is leading him to write these things, but I love how he, you know, identifies not just his name, but his character, his actions. The one who was later to betray him, he objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Thank you, John. Tell us how you really feel. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. There's one reaction. Jesus will give us another reaction that we'll look at in just a minute. Matthew and Mark tell us that it wasn't just Judas. Judas seemed to be the ringleader. He seemed to be the one that vocalized his opinion. But many of the disciples and others there, yeah, that is a lot of money. That was kind of wasteful. Not only was that controversial, but remember, she's at the feet of Jesus and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And we've already talked briefly about that. And that was misunderstood by people. Worship coming from a heart that's filled with love for God is often controversial. It's often misunderstood. Why is that even important? Because we live in a time, we live in a culture, a Western culture, that how we look, what people think of us, and how we come across is really important. Go to the bank, not like a local bank, but go to the leaders of a bank. Go to a business. You know what? They're still wearing suits and ties and white shirts. Look at the president on TV. He still dresses that way almost all the time. We spend countless amounts of money to try to make our image what we want it to be, physically and on from there. Companies do that. Companies spend tons of money because they want to be seen in a certain light. We have this idea that what people think of us and how we come across and what we look like is so critical to success in life. This woman is at the feet of a man, wiping his feet with her hair, and she is doing crazy things like spending a year's wages on oil that's being poured on his feet. And it is misunderstood. The reason we even talk about this is because nothing has changed. Your passionate worship of your Savior Jesus Christ will be misunderstood. Your giving to a church will be misunderstood. Your lifting your hands and singing to God on a Sunday morning will be misunderstood. Your talking about Him at work and giving Him credit for how He's worked in your life in front of your coworkers is going to be misunderstood. And so we will either back away and be proper and be politically correct and all the other words you want to put in there, or we will worship Him regardless of the consequences of what people think or what it looks like. And finally, my time is gone and it's past gone, so let me just mention this. What matters most is the next verse and the opinion of the one that we really should care about, and it's that her worship was all these things, but it was essential. What she did was essential. And I only say that with confidence because that's what Jesus says. Verse 7, leave her alone. Literally, back off. Move away. Literally, leave. Move away. Step back from her. You know what that tells me? That tells me that likely somebody had moved over to her to pick her up and stop her from what she was doing. That is not right. And they were going to physically remove her. He says, you back off. You leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, referring back to Judas's insincere statement. You will not always have me. He's not saying we shouldn't take care of the poor and help those who are in need. He's responding to Judas's baloney. And then he's saying the higher priority that everything else grows out of, even taking care of the poor. You go downtown and you help the poor and the homeless, and it doesn't grow out of a passionate love for Jesus Christ, then you have missed the point. You know what's happening here? And I got to stop. We need to worship this morning. We need to respond to this. But I need to tell you this. Mary anoints him for his burial, for his death and burial and resurrection. The word there, he says, it's intended that she should do this for my burial. The word there is preparation for burial. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, Mary gets it. Mary knows who I am, and she knows why I'm here. She knows what's about to happen. She knows that he's the resurrection and the life. She knows that he says, I'm here. He told her and Martha, I'm here. I'm the resurrection and the life. She gets it. Maybe in that time when he went off with his disciples and she's at home going through her daily life and she's processing everything that's happened and what she's heard and the teaching and the miracles, and at some point, I get it. I get it. I know why he's... Even his own disciples are still kind of confused. Mary anoints him for his burial. She begins the process of preparing him for his death and his burial, and his resurrection. You know who you want to be? You want to be Mary. Oh, I want to be Peter. You know, he's a good guy. He'll get it eventually. But at this point in time, we want to be Mary. Mary is at the feet of Jesus. She is anointing him for his burial. She is recognizing who he is and what he's about to do. And Jesus himself says, back off. Back off. This was intended. She knows what she's doing, and this is essential. This is right. This is good. Worship is at the heart of everything else we do. Everything else needs to grow out of this. Everything we do in church, out of church, how we live our lives, our surrender, our obedience, our commitment to Him, all grows out, must grow out of our love for Jesus Christ. It's essential. It's absolutely central to our relationship with Him and our ability to fulfill what He's called us to fulfill individually and as a church. I'm going to call our worship team to come. And as they're coming, at the bottom of your notes, I am past time, and so they are coming. This is our year. This is our year. Our mission is clear. It's on that back wall. If it's not clear to you, talk to me afterwards this morning. I will beat it into you graciously. No, just kidding. Our mission is clear. Our values are clear. Our process is ready. It's in being put into place, the process of producing disciples. Our commitment, I believe, is strong in a time where it's not easy to be committed to Christ. But everything we build in our walk with God in our individual lives and as a church must be built upon our love for Him. Our love for Him. Your worship and my worship reveals the truth about who I love. And my love needs to be personal. It needs to be intentional. It needs to be sacrificial. It needs to be unmistakable. It needs to be controversial. And it needs to be essential. Central priority of my life. Father, make us worshipers. Work in us, challenge us, shape us, rearrange us, whatever it takes to make us faithful worshipers of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.